You get there. I don't think so, but we'll try. All right, so now we're starting module 4. Whoop, whoop. Ryan, I don't know if you're getting me on this or not. Is this all right? Okay, that sounds good. All right. So again, we're building this foundation now on what this looks like, how this becomes the DNA of our churches. So three foundational considerations that we want to look at. First of all, we have to figure out, do you have a strong conviction that counseling belongs in the local church? Yeah. Well, I think that's obvious because of who we are, right? And what we're doing here. I mean, you guys have spent 9 months working through this material. So I think you do have that. And so a question that a lot of people ask is, how do I start a counseling ministry in my local church? Which is a question I think all of us have, or I shouldn't, a lot of you guys came in and we've already done it, but that was certainly, you know, a question for me. I like what Bill Good says. Look what he, this is such a great answer to that. He says, that is a question that to me illustrates a widespread misunderstanding of the true nature of counseling. Okay? The question, how do I start a counseling ministry in my church, illustrates a widespread misunderstanding of the true nature of counseling. So let's explain what he means by that. And so biblical counseling is an element or an essential element in the ministry of any local church that desires to be biblical. You're going to be doing the one another ministries in your church. Do you need to start a training center in order to do the one another ministries in your church? No. Okay, what's the Great Commission? Let's go there. Actually, turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 28. I know a lot of you are familiar with it.
This thing will stay in my Bible for a week.
Okay, Matthew 28. Somebody read Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20. Actually, you start at 18. Read 18 to 20. Okay, good. So some people have looked at this and said, this is a call only to the disciples, not to us. Why do we say it's not, why do we say that that's not true? Because you can't just take any verse and just pull it out of context and say, okay, this is for me.
If that
right?
was true, it would have stopped then. It would have continued.
Okay, biblically, why is this not true? Doesn't have us in here. Yeah, doesn't say Mike, go and make disciples.
Acts 2:42.
Okay.
They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. So
all right.
It's in biblical, so the teaching is the same teaching. So you have to take it in context and bring it back to Scripture and support it by Scripture.
Okay, good. What about in here? Okay. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I can. What did he just command them? Going to all the world, and right? So it was much easier than you guys were making it. it wasn't a trick question. Yeah. So who is the who in here? The who is in your going, right? Go therefore. Well, who's the who? Who's the go? Who's supposed to go? You are, okay? We are. When? Well, it's in your going. So in other words, all the time, as we're walking, as we're talking, as we're in our offices, as we're in our homes, as we're in our churches, right? We're fulfilling the Great Commission. Okay, what is our commission? Make disciples. And I think we talked about this early on. What's a disciple?
A follower.
A follower. Okay, good. But what are they following? Specifically. In other words, okay, so every church says, if you ask any pastor, is your church making disciples? Every pastor will say yes. And you say, what's a disciple? How do you know when they've become one? Okay. Could they be, though, teaching as false disciples? So what's the standard? What are we working towards? Okay, so let's Acts 2, 42 to 47. It is my favorite. This is, man, I think maybe one of my first sermons I ever preached at CBC. We worked through this. Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'll just turn there. How's that sound? Write down the acronym SPECS, S-P-E-C-S. Some of you guys are going, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Acts 2, beginning of verse 2, says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the specs or the specifications of a disciple, S, is there in Scripture. Right? They know Scripture, they understand Scripture, they're spending time daily in the Word of God. That's verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay. The next one, P, is they pray. Sounds weird to say they're prayers, but they're prayers. E is they're, and this is important, they're engaged in their community, with their community or their culture. Because here's what's happened, and I would say especially in the homeschool movement, is. And I say that we've homeschooled since 1995, I think, 94, since 1994. So almost 30 years we've homeschooled. And what happens in the homeschool movement is we become very protective to where we isolate. Okay? So we're not engaged in our community. I mean, how do you share the gospel with somebody who's lost if you never are around lost people? Right, so you have to be around lost people. So that's what it says here. I mean, they were engaged in their culture. Right, they people were adding day by day those who were being saved. Well, how were they being saved? They were around lost people. Right, everyone had this sense of awe about this group. So Scripture, prayer, engaged in their culture. C is in community with other believers. Your closest friends should not be the friends of the world. You should have friends in the world, but your closest ones should be one among the body. You should be in community with one another. And then the last one, S, is you're a steward of your time and your talent and your treasures. You're serving in the church, you're giving generously, you're using your talents that God has given, not just spiritual gifts, but you're using your physical gifts as well. By the way, this is what we're pushing our counselees to, right? We want them to be in Scripture? Of course, right? We teach Scripture. We want them to pray? Yeah. Do we want them to be engaged in their culture? Yeah, we want them to be effective in their workplaces or teams or neighborhoods or whatever. Do we want them to be in community with other believers? That's part of the requirement of what we do before we graduate them. And then do we teach them to be stewards? Yeah, we want them serving. Right, in their church. We want them to be a good, faithful church member.
So that is the specs of a disciple.
That's the specifications of a disciple. If somebody says, do you make disciples? Yeah, and all your answers are right. They're followers of Christ. Yeah, but what does that mean? What are they following? You know? Are they walking on water like he did? No. I mean, we know it means kindness and generosity and love and all of these things, right? But this gives us a good thing to shoot for. So we're making disciples. All right. Where? Everywhere, of all nations. Of all nations. A week from tomorrow, I head to South Africa to teach Module 3 over there. So excited. I've got a Zulu guy who's coming with me, who's from South Africa. I'll meet him in South Africa, who's a biblical counselor. And that's going to be so exciting. I let our folks watch a video of him talking about biblical counseling. And the first thing that was sent back to me is, oh, so this isn't just a white man's ministry.
Wow.
Yeah. Because we've all come over. So yeah, it's like, no. So for them to see, and they're warring tribes with the Zulus. But for them to see another black South African doing that. And then we have a guy from, he's a missionary, American missionary in South Africa that will be teaching as well. So I'm only teaching 6 times over there. I know, right? So cool. Piece of cake. That ain't nothing. All right. What's the Great Commission? How do we do it? Well, we identify them, right? We baptize them. That's the meaning of baptizo, to identify and to immerse. We also instruct them. We teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's where we have to be really careful. As a church who teaches exegetically, is we have to be careful that it's not just knowledge. Right? We don't want to just be a bunch of smart sinners. Like, we want to love one another. The balance for us in that, I think, is going to be the amount of people that come to our church for counseling who need help. I think that's going to keep us humble. It should keep us humble. And so the goal then is not only to know, but to obey. It's to do, right? That's the Great Commission. To go. And not some things, but all things. Right? Not just convenient things, not just the things that are convenient, not just the things that don't require me to change my thoughts or my actions. I love this quote here. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is in jeopardy if the local church has no plan to help the believer who's in trouble and who is not handling life in a way that is consistent with God's word. You see, that you can have right theology. Right? In fact, go to Revelation 2, I believe. Sorry, yeah, 2. Yeah, the church in Ephesus. No, if the local church has no plan to help to love the believer who's in trouble,
okay.
If you don't have a care plan in your church, in other words, you're putting the Great Commission in jeopardy. Revelation 2, verse 2. Jesus says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." You know what he's saying here? And you guys got good theology. You believe all the right things, and you're able to pick out the false teachers. But look what he says against them. Verse 4. "I have this against you, you have left your first love." So the Great Commission is in jeopardy if we don't do this in love. Okay? So remember, biblical counseling is an essential element in the ministry of any local church that desires to be biblical. It's an essential element. It's not the only element. some other elements you could say are preaching and teaching, evangelism, fellowship, prayer, worship. All of that is part of important, essential elements of the Great Commission, of the ministries of the church. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18. I don't think, maybe it's not up here. Josh just talked about this. I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. He says, I will build my church. You know, when people talk about, oh man, the church is in such bad shape, it's not. Jesus' church is just fine. Yeah. Well, I'm saying the church is fine. The people of God are fine. It's infiltrators within that's not fine. But he will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail over it. Right? But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I will build my counseling center. Right? Or my mission agency, or my social agency, or my school. Because so many churches, the reason they're still afloat today is because they have a pre-K program in the church. Really? It's to make money. Yeah. There are churches that have lost the mission of the church. They've lost the Great Commission, and they're keeping their doors open because they're watching kids. Not against that. Just saying, that's not, God didn't say, I'll build my pre-K. I'll build my church. And so in summary, God has ordained the local church to assist the believer in growing into the image of his son. Okay. We're the place that's supposed to happen. It is the only organization or organism he promised to build, sustain, and use. By the way, we put the word organism in there, and I like this word because I think what happens oftentimes is the church isn't an organism, it's a organization. Okay, listen, McDonald's is an organization. Everywhere you go around the world, if you order a Big Mac, it's going to taste pretty much the same. The church is an organism. Okay, it adapts to the environment that it's in. And so that's why you have to be careful of, you know, I know, like, for instance, I like Mark Dever. I really like his stuff. But he does things in Washington, D.C., because the mentality of Washington, D.C., is different, though, than the mentality of Ocala, Florida. Right? If you've got a church in Silver Springs and you're trying to run it like Capital Community Church in Washington, D.C., we're not an organization. We're an organism. We adapt to wherever we're at, you know, whether that's overseas or whether it's across the street. And so there's some things as churches that we go, these are the things we're going to hold with a really tight fist, but there's some things that just don't matter. And we got to make sure they stay to the point where they just don't matter. Paul, who's a church planner, pastor, missionary, reminding believers of the responsibility to counsel and encourage one another. Look what he says, a number of statements. First is you can help each other. Like you can actually help each other. I don't remember what's on your handout, so if I'm going too quick, just tell me. You are to help your fellow believers, regardless of their problems. When a fellow believer is struggling with sin, then you are to graciously take the initiative in helping knit their heart back into God's grace. That's our job. It's not the pastor's job. It's the job of the church, right? Ephesians 4, like, my job is to equip you. Why? So that you can do the work of ministry. Yeah, yeah. You just not just know people, but you got to be known by people. Yep, absolutely. I think what I think is really cool is a lot of the PDIs we're getting in now, they're requesting certain people for counseling. But and it's not me. go figure. But I think that's really cool, you know? So we're starting to be known. And as you guys are having conversations, is you know, people are filling things out, and they're going, and I want her to counsel, which I think is beautiful. The next one, Colossians 1, believers are to wisely warn and teach their fellow believers so that they grow in maturity. Oh, I heard this statement from this church that I had to, like, say something. This elder and his wife, I was talking to, and they desire the need for community. Oh, we have such a need for community in our church. And I said, I agree. And they're a good church as far as, they're like Ephesus, good theology, right? They pick everything apart. And they said one of the other elders in this church, in talking about the need for community in the church, said, you need to be, we need to be close to one another because I don't know your sins enough yet to call you out. I need to be close to you so I can call out your sins. Now, how many people you think signed up for small group that week? Like, are you serious? Yeah, so don't do it that way. Oh, I just said, I think I went, seriously? But they were saying it like they were, I was in agreement with them. Like, they weren't saying this was right. They were just saying, we think we need to leave this church because these are some of the things that are going on. And I'm like, we all, like, by nature, we try to hide our sin, right? Or we try to justify it. We blame shift for it. The last thing we want to do is to willingly get close to somebody who's looking for sin, right? And I jokingly said, you know, years ago, I thought, wouldn't it be fun to have a website called Spec Finders International, right? Where all you did is just picked out the faults of people you knew, you know? Like, wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, so it's probably still open if you want to do that. But that's what he was doing, right? It's like, hey, we need to be in small groups so I can find your specs. That's what he was saying in essence. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But so we are to wisely warn and teach. What else are we supposed to do? Well, in other words, your local church is already a counseling ministry. Right? No matter where you are, you're already doing the work of counseling in there. So the question then is not, are your people offering counsel to their fellow believers? What's the answer? Yes, all the time. Like, literally every day you're doing this. So that's not the question. What is the question? The question is the counsel being given focused on the right goal? In other words, is it seeking the glory of God through progressive sanctification? In other words, is it a good counseling ministry or a bad counseling ministry? Is the counsel being given biblical? Does it originate in the Bible? Is the counsel being given heart-focused? So not just trying to solve problems, right? And listen, that's a temptation, isn't it? Just to try to solve the problem. Next one is the counsel being given strategic? Is there a plan of action?
Sometimes when you think you're going a certain direction, the Lord kind of takes you in another direction.
Yeah.
You don't have like a plan, right?
Yeah.
Is it week to week?
Yeah, I have a general plan, right? So, and we all have a general plan. What's the end?
Right.
Glorify God.
Right. Right.
That's the end. That's the end for all of us, glorify God. The steps to get there sometimes kind of go a little bit wacky to get there, but the end goal is the same. Yeah. Right. Yeah, you identify the heart issue and then you've got to work there. But understand, though, as soon as you identify the idol, that person will fight with you, blame shift. They will get angry. They will justify because you've now discovered their God. Okay, so sometimes they try to detract from that, where we've got to stay here, right? Yeah, Rebecca. Oh yeah. Yeah, that's why it's called the presentation problem, right? They present with a certain problem, but that's not the problem. And even when we find out what the problem is, that's not the problem. What's the problem? The heart's the problem, right?
The perfect is that video we're watching.
Yeah.
From the first session, like, you have no clue.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Gathering more data, getting more facts. Yeah, so that's an example. So ACBC says gather data. OIC says get the facts. Wayne Mack says, take inventory.
What does CDC
say? Whatever they want to say.
I'm sorry for you to write yours.
So it has to be strategic, and it also has to be accountable. Okay, in other words, you're doing it under ecclesiastic authority. That's why it's so difficult to counsel somebody from a different church who doesn't want their pastor to know anything. If they decide at some point, I'm done with this, you have no authority. You can't say, well, I'm going to go to your pastor because they've already told you, we don't want you to go to our pastor. We don't want them involved. No, you could if it's a sin issue. I mean, that's part of our consent to counsel, yeah. But, I mean, we had a guy, we were counseling him and his wife, and this guy was... honestly, he was just really lazy, and I don't know that he's a believer or not, but they had never joined the church, not our church, but the other church. But they really liked their other church. Okay, well, you can stay at your other church because it's a good church, but then sin continued, and we, so I talked to the pastor, and the pastor says he's not a member. What do you do? Because I said, if you publicly discipline him, then he's going to own your church. Because he's never put himself under your authority to be able to discipline him. He's certainly not under our authority. And so, you know what we could do? Nothing. So we're really careful in those kinds of things. So it needs to be done under ecclesiastical authority. And so here's the key concept of the entire module. Biblical counseling ministry is not something more for the church to do, but it's more of the something the church should already be doing. Don't you love that? A biblical counseling ministry is not something more for the church to do, but more of the something the church should already be doing. And so the most important moments in a person's spiritual growth is not going to occur in the counseling meeting. It's going to be the hours between the meetings. Because of the projects that you've set up, because of what God does through his word, right, through his spirit, through his people, by them sitting under authority of a good exegetical church, of them worshiping God in song together with one another, right? All of that plays a role in this. And so I think one of the reasons we're so successful, so to speak, is that we don't have people that we counsel for 5, 10, 15 years, like so many people do, is because of what God does through his word. And so the most important moments are between the counseling sessions. You do save them a bunch of money. Yeah. I told somebody yesterday, they said, we've been through a bunch of counseling. And I said, well, ours is free. But it's not cheap. It's going to cost you a lot. Yeah, AJ.
Counseling is just discipleship, really. How do you, if this is something we're supposed to do, should already be doing, but how do you foster an environment for discipleship? Say, you have a bunch of people who aren't Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think some of it is personal, right? There's some people in here that everybody you talk to opens up their heart to you, right? It's like, what is it about me that you just think you can just share anything with me?
And if
they're not going through something, they will be. And so those, you go, okay, so what is it about them that people open up to them? I think a lot of it has to do with, one is they listen well, right? They empathize. They don't use platitudes, right? They genuinely mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. In the formal counseling realm, to me that's easier because they're already coming for help, right? So, and you've got most of their, or some of their problem at least laid out there. But, you know, we've talked about biblical counseling, and I've always said it's discipleship in its purest form. I've actually changed that in the last 6 months to say that biblical counseling is discipleship in its initial form. Okay, so counseling is short-term. Discipleship is long-term. If we take counseling and to say it's discipleship in its purest form, then we'll never stop meeting with them. Whereas we really want to foster that kind of environment where we can address those things. But, you know, there is a kind of a move right now that's out, and it has been for a number of years, of talking about vulnerability and everything else. There can be some real danger in that because it can foster a lot of gossip, you know, where you get somebody who's really vulnerable in this large group of people, and then people say, oh, this is what we should be like. I don't think so. You know, I mean, I think you have a couple, you know. And we can use the Paul Barnabas Timothy model, right? Everybody should have a Paul in their life who's older than them that they can kind of ask questions of and model their walk after. Everybody needs a Timothy in their life who they're a Paul to that they can invest into. But I think everybody needs a Barnabas. Somebody that goes, dude, that was so stupid. But I got your back. Like, you know, I'm going to keep walking with you through this time. What's really neat, though, is when you get one person who's all three. Right? Sometimes you're their Paul. Sometimes they're your Paul. Sometimes, but most of the time, you're just Barnabas. That's when you get the true vulnerability that happens. And I think, too, one of the things that people open up is when you're vulnerable with them. Like, okay, this is a safe space. Let me share my story with you. I resonate with what you're saying because this happened to me as well. So in parenting, we would call it modeling. And we'd say, you need to be whatever you want your kids to become. In counseling, we could say the same thing. You need to be whatever you want your counselee to become. In that. So I think it would be good, too, even to sit in. I think it was it Wendy, were you saying that the other day of the difference of sitting in counseling and then and just Yeah. So that's helpful. Even those, you know, the videos we have. I mean, if you guys meet at the office on Friday nights, the video's there. You could actually work through the whole series on Friday nights it's on domestic, you know, abuse. But I think it's pretty good. I've seen it probably 10 times now, the series. But I think it would be good to work through. So, yeah, it counts towards your hours. Okay, so let's talk about the role of the pastor here. Is the pastor responsible for the work of the church? Well, what's the work of the pastor? Right. First is equip the saints for the work of service. We talked about that a few minutes ago. And this is always weird for me to talk about whenever I do this session. Why is the pastor teacher best suited for this leadership position? Well, his position requires him to be overseer of the local assembly. Right. And so he needs to be part of the leadership of any kind of counseling I hate to say counseling ministry, it's a ministry, but not in the mind of counseling center, but soul care. He needs to be a big part of that. So his position requires it, but his desire, gift, and calling, and training, and ordination make him ruling elder of the local assembly. By the way, that's an OIC term. That is not a CBC term. I'm not the ruling elder. We don't have ruling elders. We have three elders that are all co-equal. I just get to be the guy that yells at you every week. That's the only difference from them. So his compassion, or should be compassionate, assist him in being shepherd of the local assembly. And so as pastor, like, that's a big role. If this is going to be a part of your church, it needs to come through your senior pastor. It does. It needs to. Because if you want this to be the DNA of your church, you can't just change. You can't say, oh, we've got this really cool thing. In fact, you know, one of the reasons that, you know, the way that we invited people to come to this is we invited pastors. Okay? Exclusively pastors. We said pastors can come and whoever the pastors send or bring. And so, and I know there's some that, you know, your pastor didn't send you or bring you. But that was who the invite went out to, is the pastors and whoever the pastor would bring with them. Because if you don't do that, let's say you go back to your home church, you know, you're not at our church, you go back and you say, oh, pastor, for the last year I've been going through all this material. This is so good. We need to start doing this as our church. And the pastor says, well, I've been counseling for years. Yeah, but pastor, have you ever been trained with ACBC? You ever been? Like, oh, no. And it could be that he was trained in secular or Christian counseling, right? And so now you've got an argument. But see, the thing is, you brought 14 of your friends with you. Now you've got division. Now you've got a group of people within the church that's saying the pastor does it wrong. Okay, so it really needs to come down from pastoral leadership. Every member of the church must be prepared to effectively minister to others. Again, that's the job of the pastor. Andrew Rogers, he's the head of ACBC now. I like what he says here. He says, my responsibility is to equip every believer to be able to use the word of God effectively with non-believers, new believers, and neurotic believers. Okay? So let's define that. Non-believers, we need to train our people in personal evangelism. Nobody disagrees with that, right? By the way, we're doing that on Monday nights now, and I was here for a meeting the other day in this room, and Mark Weibel, who leads the Marian Baptist Association, gave me a whole box full of these gospel tracts that I was familiar with already. So I was like, okay, this will work perfectly with what we're doing on Monday nights. New believers. What are some of the things we need to teach new believers? And I hope in your church that you have a some kind of foundational type of class that needs to be running all the time, because you always get new people come in. You know, what's interesting, we've got a number of people in our church recently that came from, and I won't mention the name, but came from a local church that was that believes in baptismal regeneration, and which is a different gospel, right? That's not the gospel. It's a different gospel. And so I was working through, I'm the one that teaches our foundations class in our church, and so I was working through there last week on the topic of baptism. It just happened to line up with where we're at. And three of their folks were there, and then two others walked in as I was talking about it. They were walking into the church, and they just heard me talking about it, and they both just stopped and stood there the whole time listening. And they said, oh, we never knew that. So this needs to constantly be going to discuss different things like introduction to the Bible, how to know the Bible, all of these things here. You can read this, right? We need to discuss those things. We did a class last week. It was a lot of fun for me, and I thought it would be better attended. It just wasn't, but we just called it Just Curious. There's things you're just curious about, whether it's counseling or you know, church history, church direction, you know, where are we going, what is our vision? Maybe something you read in the Bible or how to apply it or something like that. And not that I have all the answers, but it was just a lot of fun to work through it. So, but the idea is more in the, you know, new believers, or we've had so many new people in our church in recent days that we feel like we need to do something like that. So we got non-believers, new believers, and then neurotic believers. What does it mean to be a neurotic believer? Where a neuron is nerve and osis is disease or abnormal condition. So you have those believers who have anxiety, worry, envy, jealousy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Look what, I think it's Carl Jung says. I have frequently seen people become neurotic when they content themselves with inadequate or wrong answers to the questions of life. What did we say neurotic was? Anxiety, envy, jealousy, anger, those kinds of things. And so what do we do for neurotic believers? Well, we provide Christ-centered, gospel-focused, grace-saturated, redemptive soul care. That's what we do. That's what we're being trained in now. And so biblical soul care is an essential element of the work of the church, and it should be developed through pastoral leadership, and it should involve all the members of the church. Everybody should be a part of that. I've met with a couple recently, and I didn't know. They thought it was counseling we were meeting for. I just thought I was getting to know them. I try to meet with everybody who visits our church, and I just thought, oh, we're just going to get together and get to know one another, and next thing I know, they're talking about problems and issues, and I'm like, wow. Okay, so when can we meet again? And I said, and the husband said, are we in? Are we? He said, you didn't even ask Mike if that was okay. And the wife said, Mike seems like he loves this stuff. So he's fine. Don't worry about him. Yeah. That is so funny. And yeah, so they knew about us counseling. I went in there blind, you know, not knowing anything. And next thing I know, they're talking about all kinds of problems they're having. You know, we're in a restaurant, people all around us, and they're just pouring it all out there. And so we set up an appointment to meet. And I said, we probably should meet in our office the next time we get together. So it's like, really? Why? And I said, I've got a lot of resources in there that might be good for you guys. So. All right, let's take a few minutes, just stretch our legs a little bit, and we'll get to the next part.